Our scripture reading today is from Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell them, the next generation, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. How's it going? Good. You guys sound like a lively bunch, so I'm excited to speak to you all today. That always hasn't been the case. My name is Angel Garcia. I come to you from the conference office via Joplin. I work remotely, but in case you're not familiar with Methodist circles, we have the local church, which is you all, right? Then we have the district, which is made up of several other churches, and then the conference office, which is roughly the state level, right, in most conferences. Other states kind of vary. But my focus, my job is to simply come alongside people like Molly or anybody working in youth ministry that needs help and support when it comes to Next Gen ministry. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I come from originally McAllen, Texas, which is almost as far south Texas as you can go. And so I see come winter time, we see the demographic age average come down a little bit because we have a lot of snowbirds or winter Texans. But I found my way to Missouri, going to a small Bible college, and then found myself in the Methodist Church, where I did student ministry for many, many, many years, right down the road-ish, over at St. Paul's there in Joplin, and then eventually started the path towards eldership that led me to Springfield to lead two churches, and then eventually the conference office. So I tell you all that to say, on behalf of the conference office, thank you. Thank you for who you are, what you do, how you serve this community. This mission that we are all on together does not happen without laity. And I will be an advocate for you all as long as I can, because that is where the good work of the church is done. So with me traveling and going back and forth to the conference office, I usually go once a week if I can over to Columbia. But I just wanted to say also a thank you from myself as well, because this church holds a special place in my heart, because on two occasions you guys have, without many of you realizing it, have saved me. You guys are this perfect kind of middle area that if I'm tired or I need a break, going to Columbia, this is a great stop. And I think it was last year, Jim, that there was this kind of small snowstorm that happened like in the evening as I was driving to Columbia, and I just passed your wonderful city, headed on my way to Camdenton, and my little Toyota Corolla was not going to make it, to the point where I was kind of sliding all over the road. And finally, I turned back around, and Jim and Marcia just happened to come into the office. I said, hey, can I just stay here for a little while? I don't think I'm going to make it to Columbia. And they were more than hospitable in that instance to let me crash here for a little bit. Not crash literally, but you know, safely land here. And then not just that, but a couple of months back, I just wrapped up this conference at Central Methodist University for 6th to 12th graders, and I was exhausted. And I had just happened to see on Facebook how you guys were having a game night and an ice cream social. So I was like, you know what helps tired and sleepiness? Ice cream. So I had myself some ice cream. So on behalf of myself, thank you for who you are. And you have some wonderful pastors here leading you as well. So with all that said, let me just tell you a little bit about my family. This is me. I just graduated from seminary last May. And so that's my daughter, Kaylee, on your left. That's she's 9. Alyssa, who I'm holding, is about to be 4 next month. She's a 4 going on 16. So please pray for me. And then that's my beautiful wife, Kayla. And so that's just kind of, you know, the support system that I have at home that continuously pushes me forward. When it comes to the church world and it comes to us getting to know each other, this is how I function. If I want to get to know you all, I would love for you to get to know me as well. And that's how these relationships are made. So let's dig into what we're talking about today, and that's the faith of the next generation. As Jim mentioned, part of my hope and my goal here is to give you context about the next generation. And so when I say generation, I'm specifically talking about Generation Z, Gen Z. Anybody ever heard that term, Gen Z, right? So what Gen Z is kind of made up of is basically they're as young as 7th or 6th grade right now to as about old as 27, 28. Not too long ago, I was at a conference, and a 28-year-old stood up there and described herself as an elder Gen Z, which I thought was humorous, but I've also heard the word, I'm a millennial, geriatric millennial. So I think I'm kind of on that age range slowly but surely. So as we're talking, we just wanted to give you some trends. And the reason I use the text that we read earlier is because we have a mission, right? We have to tell this faith that we carry to the next generation. We have to tell them about it. And if you know the Old Testament scriptures well, you know that the Israelites had this really bad habit of knowing God and then falling away, knowing God and then falling away. And so it was almost this encouragement to say, if we don't tell our next generation about God and now about Jesus, then we're going to find ourselves in places where the faith isn't as vibrant, where it isn't as strong. So my mindset says, how do we pass on the faith to the next generation? The best thing, in my opinion, that we can do is know them. Understand our context, right? If you want to serve anyone, you want to be able to know how they think, how they tick, what they're facing. Because so often in my time in student ministry, what I heard was, oh, they're just entitled. Which I had to calm myself and not lash out. But the reality was, is friends, if you knew just half of what they were dealing with, half of what they were facing, the stressors that they had, then our first reaction wouldn't be to just say, oh, they're entitled. Because here's the key thing. One of my biggest goals with this talk today is context leads to empathy. Context leads to empathy. And in my opinion, you could take that further, and empathy can lead to connection with somebody, right? And then that connection can lead into a building relationship, and that relationship could lead them into a community like your own, and that community can then continue to shepherd them into a deeper, more lasting faith, right? So that's what today is about, is to try and lean into the context of Gen Z and to give you a snapshot of who they are and how they think and what they're facing. So let's go back to that first that slide really quick. So like I said, Gen Z's roughly, depending on who you talk to, you're 6th or 7th grade to 26, 27, maybe even 28-year-olds. So as most of you know, they're smartphone natives, which means you hand anybody 6th to 7th grade and up a phone, they pretty much know what to do with it at that point, right? Or if we're confused and we don't know how to function that smartphone, who are we asking, right? They're social media natives. So they grew up in an age where social media has just consistently been in their life. Now, there's both good and bad with that, and we can dig a little deeper into that here in a little bit. But they're social media natives, right? So they know how to navigate that world. But also remember that you and I, we come from a world where we got to grow up, go outside, have fun, learn social skills differently. And so we're coming from two very different worlds that needs some bridging, right? They are the best educated in history. Now, please don't hear me out. That doesn't mean that they're the most mature right off the bat, but they are the best educated. They have literally anything information-wise at their fingertips. Because what are they going to as soon as they have a question? Google or YouTube? Yep. We didn't have that growing up. It really wasn't a thing. But it's a generation that can check and balance what anybody and everybody says. And it's a good thing, in my opinion. So the amount of information that they have access to in just one day, I think I heard this in a report somewhere, it is more than all of recorded history up to, like, basically the 2000s. But then that also brings up the question, how are we supposed to come alongside the next generation and help them to kind of find their way, right? In the fire hose of information. They're the most ethnically diverse generation. So that's something that we're just going to continue to see. And depending on what census you're looking at here within by 2030 or maybe even 2040, there's not necessarily, you know, a minority will become a majority at some point or another, right? And so this is just the world that they're growing up in. And so they see this. And so when they look at churches, when they see who's on the stage, if they see diversity, they're more likely to come and attend your church, should that be the case. They are also the most progressive. Now, I'm not getting into politics or anything like that, but what we're saying here with this is that even a conservative Christian or a conservative political lean is still going to look more progressive than it did 20, 30, 40 years ago. Right? So there's just this continuing trend on certain issues that they're just going to be more progressive on. So let's go to the next slide. Now, this is where we start to get into the spiritual side of things. 34% claim no religious affiliation at all. That's the highest of all time. Now, I'm going to give you lots of stats from kind of here on out that might seem alarming and might seem scary, especially as we start talking about mental health. But they're not meant to stoke fear. Please hear my heart in that. It's meant to give us context and empathy and then an opportunity to come alongside them and serve them and walk with them in their faith. Only 30% of them attend any sort of religious service. One in three, basically. Yet at the same time, 70% of them consider themselves spiritual. So you see the weird dichotomy there, right? Where there's spirituality, but yet the institution of the church, they're not kind of necessarily joining up with that for a myriad of reasons. A lot could be said of the last like four-ish years of the church's role in that as well, which is a different aspect to talk about. So let's go to the next slide. This is where we start getting into a little bit of why we're seeing this disconnect of the next generation and the church. This is the first generation to grow up with mandatory active shooter drills. Now, this sounds like a weird stat, but it plays a role. As I mentioned, I helped lead that conference at CMU, and we had about 340 students and leaders there. And at this conference, we had different electives, right? And some of those electives were led by actual professors of Central Methodist University. The nursing professor decided to lead one, and which was called Stop the Bleed, right? Which was basically just trauma-informed kind of tourniquet stuff that allows you to buy time for an ambulance to get there. I thought, that's a very specialized elective, but let's run with it, right? Friends, a third of the conference ended up attending that elective. There was so many people that attended that elective that she actually came back not once but twice to hold more of that class so then that way more people could be informed. And it just blew my mind when I was running the numbers. I said, guys, why are there so many people like in this class? I was not expecting it. And there was a leader right there next to me that happened to say, Angel, because it's legitimately practical to them. They genuinely believe that they could save their friend's life should an active shooter situation happen. Friends, these are 14, 15, 16-year-olds thinking about life in this manner. My oldest daughter went to Republic, and she was in first grade, and they did like their shelter-in-place drill. And at seven-ish years old, I had a conversation with my daughter about how sometimes people come in and just shoot up a school. And to her pure and guiltless mind and imagination, it just wasn't connecting. She just kept saying, Dad, why would they do that? Like, that's just not right. I was like, no, it's not. But the fact that I, as a father, had to have that conversation with my 7/8-year-old, it kind of shows you a little bit of something. This is the world that they grow up in. These are some of the stressors that they have in their life. That no place is safe, not even school. COVID. And COVID leads itself into division and polarization. So as we look at this generation, Gen Z will probably have a big part. COVID will kind of be their 9/11 for what millennials had. Millennials had 9/11 as their big event. COVID will be Gen Z's, probably even Gen Alpha, who comes after Gen Z's, key moment in history that affects things. And so the reason I bring up COVID is simply because of this. It's that everybody handled it differently. Everybody was trying, your pastors were trying to lead the best they could with the information that they had. But all the while, you have a younger generation observing what institutions like the church are doing. With the knowledge of Jesus and with the knowledge of his words, and they're seeing, hey, does this line up? Like, is this kind of matching up? And it led to this division and polarization among the church, among people, and all the while as we are fighting about these things or arguing about when should we come, masks or not, and we're just going back and forth, and then there's a young generation just kind of observing, especially the church, and saying, is this matching up to this grace and love that Jesus is talking about? I had a group of college area directors not too long ago meet up at the conference office, and as I was saying some of these stats to them, and I was talking about division and polarization, because we can throw in elections and we can throw in COVID to all these different things, I had one student who was about a sophomore in college, and she just kind of interrupted things. She said, could I just speak on behalf of my people? And I said, that's why you're here. Go for it. She goes, that was really hard for me. That was really hard for me to see the church that I love and that I respected kind of bicker about this stuff and fight over who to go, who to vote for, or who to, you know, mask or not. Like, it was just really hard for me to see such division, such anger, such frustration in a place that I respect and love. And to me, that's just but a microcosm of a generation as a whole, that they continue to observe us and how we do things and don't do things. There was a study not too long ago done on basically Gen Z age trust to institutions, right? And on that level, it was a 1 to 10 scale, 1 being, I do not trust this institution at all, 10 being, I completely trust them. The church came in as an institution as a whole at 4.8, we just barely beat out political offices. The lack of trust, the lack of feeling comfortable in church is there, and that's where we're seeing some of this statistic play out with a 1-to-3 ratio of student, or 2-to-3 basically, feeling okay here, and then a whole third of them not feeling okay. So with all this information, I want to lean a little bit more, because during this time, one of the things that we have seen from a trend standpoint is mental health language and research done with these students. This has really defined this generation as a whole, because they have a language unlike any other generation to vocalize how they are feeling, what they are thinking, and here are some stats for you. 47% of them are moderately or extremely depressed. 55% of them are moderately or extremely anxious. 57% are moderately or extremely stressed. Now, I want to talk about that one in particular, because that's 57%. That's more than half, right? There's this great book and resource called Growing Young for Churches that's written by the Fuller Group, that they do a lot of research on these things. And they had one stat that radically changed my way of functioning in student ministry. They had one stat that said that 15-year-olds today, and this was written in like 18 or 19, so take this with a grain of salt, but 15-year-olds today had the same stress levels as what 25-year-olds had like 20 years ago. So take the stress level of a grown adult, 25 years old, with, if you guys remember your 20s, they weren't always that fun, right? Like you were learning how to adult well, and it didn't always go great. Those same stress levels of that 25-year-old are now the same levels that a 15-year-old has with its developing brain and maturity and emotion. It's a significant statistic that we need to understand. 45% of them are moderately or extremely lonely. In a very digital and connected world, they still hunger for connection. That connection does not come without empathy, first and foremost. A couple more slides for you. This, just to give you a little bit more context, there's been even more mental health research. There's this wonderful book called Seen, S-E-E-N, which is written by a psychologist and a youth ministry specialist. So just to let you know, like some of these statistics, they're going to get a little heavy. So if you've dealt with this here, I apologize, and I would encourage you to please, you know, that's what we're here for too, if you're struggling with any of these matters. But there's been more research on mental health to the point where it says the highest percentage of anxiety in young adults ages 18 to 29 years old, more than we've ever seen. Major depression has increased 150% since 2010. Suicide rates have increased 34% in boys and 82% in girls ages 15 to 19 since 2010. Now, if you notice carefully, the girls double the guys, right? When these studies were starting to happen in 2010, there was a significant thing that happened in their lives called Instagram and social media. So again, social media can be a good tool to use, but think about it from the perspective of a 14, a 15-year-old seeing what beauty looks like, trying to replicate it, and then not being able to in their eyes, or take bullying for that matter, where you and I might have been bullied as kids growing up. We got to go to the safety of our home and then hopefully not deal with it, right? These students, they take that bullying and it just goes home right with them, with social media. Girls admitted to hospitals for self-harm, girls 183% increase since 2010. Guys went up 48% increase since 2010. Let's go to the next one, please. So when I tell you those statistics, I don't tell you them to bring alarm or to just get this sense of dread, right? Because at the end of the day, we have a faith, we have a Savior, right? That we can tell them about, that hopefully brings them hope. I mean, look at, these are Jesus' words right here, John 10:10. It says, I came so that they could have life indeed, so that they could live to the fullest. In certain translations, it says abundantly, right? So when you see all those statistical trends, do you see a life abundant? Not necessarily, right? When half of them are wrestling with those things. I don't believe I put the Jesus wept slide in there, so I apologize. Oh, yes, I did. Sweet. So here's what I'm saying, right? With all this context, everything that we know, all the struggles that they have, that they lean into, that they trend, like, we have this wonderful gift of discipleship, of the good news of Jesus Christ. We have those things. But unless we're willing to come alongside them on the mental health side, too, we're doing them a disservice. And the reason I put this slide up here and this text up here, it's because it's so pivotal to the concept of empathy, right? If you know where this comes from, anybody know what story this comes from? Where Jesus, like shortest verse in scripture, Jesus wept. Lazarus, exactly. And if you've covered it here, you know that Jesus, as he was traveling, he took a longer way for some reason, which was interesting. But he took a longer way to get there. Lazarus dies as he's on his way there. And as Mary and Martha are coming to him, and they are broken, absolutely broken, Jesus enters into that moment with them and weeps. even though he knows what's about to happen, right? So picture it in two ways. If Mary and Martha come to Jesus and they say, Lazarus is dead, Jesus could have easily gone, watch this, right? Like, I got this, don't worry. No. He stepped into that moment. He, like, his presence was there in that moment, and he wept with them. If we understand the context, then we can begin to empathize. We can begin to connect. And so much of this all comes down to presence. In my years and years of doing student ministry and connecting with former students that are now off to college or in life and adulting and have kids, I've never once ever had a student come up to me and, Angel, that one time you spoke on this, wow, changed my life forever. Now, that might speak to my speaking ability, one, right? And, or two, maybe I did have some good ones here and there and lucked out. But you know what mattered more than my words to every single one of those students? Because I've asked them, why did you keep coming back? They said, because of you. Because we knew you were there for us. We knew because we saw you at every game, at every choir concert, every band thing. We knew because you cared about us. And because you cared about us, we wanted to be around you. Crazy. Empathy, connection, community. Those things lead into this. And so I wish I had more practical notes to give you, right, of how to come alongside this next generation. But if anything, I have more of a challenge. Because so often in my position at the conference office, I talk to pastors and I talk to leaders, and I hear this more oftentimes than not. Angel, we want to get younger. We really do. But I don't know what to do. And it seems like every time we get younger, then we kind of have to change things, and that might upset people, and then we don't want to do that either. But then, you know, there's this tension, right, where to get younger, we have to be willing to adapt and to change a little bit. And so often I hear this pushback of like, well, we want to get younger, but then at the same time, like, we don't want them running around in here. We don't want them, you know, putting holes in the wall, which my kids did a lot. And there's just this tension of, like, what are we willing to sacrifice, church? What are we willing to how are we willing to get out of our comfort zone, to make space, to make room, to make connection with the next generation? I had a student, much like the young guys up there doing tech, I had a student that loved lights and sound. And so at one point, as he was like a sophomore or junior, I said, hey, it's your world now. You're running lights and sound. Really? Yes. Whatever you need, you tell me. I got your back. And this became a massive passion of his, to the point where he was like bringing his own stuff for VBS, putting a light show on for kids, going to other pastors' churches and telling them what to buy and then hooking it up for them. And this kid, as a senior, woke up at 6:30 in the morning to show up for the early morning practice, literally roll out of bed, throw on a hat to run sound and light. And every single time, I had the same gentleman that would look at him as he walked in and said, blah, blah, you shouldn't be wearing hats in church. And it took everything in me to say, friend, I have an 18-year-old that woke up at 6:30 for you. To serve you, and you're here griping about what he's wearing. I loved my job, so I had to navigate that conversation more delicately than that. But the question still remains, what is the faith of the next generation worth? What is the faith of the next generation worth? This really well-known church leader posed this question to his mega church out in the Atlanta area once. And he proceeded to tell him stories of just what great things the youth ministry was doing and how they were serving and who they were reaching. And he just keeps going and going and going, telling amazing story after amazing story. And he said, church, that's the reason why we have to be okay with change. That's the reason why we have to be okay with reaching out there to new spaces and new places and going to them. And he let that question hang there, and you saw the answer. What's the faith of the next generation worth? It's worth everything. If I've had one mission outside of telling people about Jesus, it has been that question and that answer since then. That question is what continues to drive me to serve and come alongside people that are working with our next generation and helping them to the best of my ability. But at the same time, as a church body, we have a responsibility to the next generation, because I would bet, even though I don't, that at some point in each and every one of our lives, somebody did that for us. They made room. They gave us an opportunity. And they told us about Jesus. And that changed our lives. And now we have this incredible opportunity to do what someone once did for us. And if maybe it didn't happen for you, maybe it's what you wished would have happened, because maybe your life would have a different trajectory at that point. So the question becomes, are we willing to get out of our comfort zone to help out children's and youth ministries? Are you willing to come alongside Molly and your pastors to say, hey, whatever it takes for the next gen, we've got that. You still play a pivotal role. All these years of experience that you have lived life, you can be wonderful mentors to these students. Statistics say for a high school student to stay connected to a church, 5-to-1 ratio. If 5 people know that one student's name and connect with them, just in small ways, right? Hey, how's band going? Were you at the game? How's that? How's homecoming? 5 people know one student's name. They're more, like, exponentially more likely to stay connected to that church and or a church in the same field. Are we willing to be okay if maybe the music changes a little bit, or if it's maybe not what we're used to? Are we willing to be okay if there are new students that are running around this church yelling, maybe when it's not appropriate by our standards? Are we willing to just give a little bit more when it comes to sending them to camps and conferences to help create life-changing moments in their lives? Are we willing to not only listen to them and their opinions on the church, but also implement some of those ideas as well? Are we willing to create space for them to serve just like anyone else, despite their age? Are we willing to show them grace when they fall short of society's expectations? Are we willing to get to know them and see how their sports or extracurricular activities are going? Are we willing to continue to step up and actually be the church that Jesus sets for us as an example, to show love and grace and forgiveness and compassion? What is the faith of the next generation worth? It's worth everything. And friends, I'll close with this. I have worked extensively with Gen Z, and I am under the opinion that they will radically change the face of the church for the better forever. The responsibility comes to us to make room for them, to build them up, to empathize with them, and to let them at certain points lead the way as well. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for being a God who loves us all, even the youngest of these. We've seen how you have moved from generation to generation to generation, and we have received the rewards of that ourselves. God, your message is timeless. And we have this wonderful opportunity to continue to tell that message to an entirely new generation, that even though there might not be that trust like there once was, that natural inclination to go to church. God, encourage us, embolden us, give us the perseverance to go out into our communities and love the way Jesus loved. Allow us to humble ourselves, to look past our comforts and our likes, to create space for all. Jesus, we lift this up to you today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.